Let's get going. We've made it to chapter 4, and we are going to go through chapter 4. And so that means, of course, we're going to start in Matthew 7. So if you would.
I need a desk, Gary.
So go ahead, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Most of you will recognize that as being the last chapter in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, where we have that awesome teaching of Jesus and very powerful as he is distinguishing the type of righteousness that he is bringing and the type of righteousness that was very familiar with much of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. And he's laying out what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as he does that, he begins with those beatitudes that we know that are just a beautiful description of the heart and the character of a Christian. He goes in then to distinguishing between the saying that you have to have a righteousness that far exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, and then starts describing that in terms where it's not just killing somebody that's like murder, it's hating them. It's not just committing adultery, the act that equals that. It's lusting after someone, and just goes on with this description of that righteousness that begins with our heart and flows out. At the end of that chapter, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you know, I've always laughed about that because people will say, "Well, perfect means mature," and I say, "Well, that doesn't lower the standard too much. Be mature as your heavenly Father is mature." It's still that standard of God and his perfection and how he's working in us from our heart out this type of righteousness that Jesus talked about. Move in chapter 6 into that powerful section on here's ways to carry out your religious acts, whether it's prayer, fasting, giving of your money, those kind of things. And it's to be something that's done primarily in private so that it can be something where your heart is being developed there and not just doing it in front of other people to be seen by them. It doesn't mean we don't pray in public. It doesn't mean nobody knows that we fast or anything like that. It's just saying that you have to make sure in private that you're doing it before God for the right reasons. He goes into then the distinctions between the two ways that we can live. We can either be living for God or we can be living for mammon, as he says there. And you can't have both, which is very familiar to us here in Proverbs. As we keep moving through there, we finally get to Matthew chapter 7. And in chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, we've mentioned these verses before. He begins with some comparisons of two different ways and two different things through the end of the chapter. So the first one is this, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy or broad that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There are those two ways that he mentions there and the distinction between them. One just has all these different ways and all these different paths and all these different things that are there. But the narrow way is a certain way that God has given, and it's one that leads to life. And it can be hard, but those who find it are few. Next, he compares two different types of trees that bear two different types of fruit. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree," by the way, we'll get that idea of sickness and disease thing in today's message too, and as we go through Mark, that'll kind of connect there. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now he distinguishes two types of claims. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And then he compares two different ways to build our lives. And everyone then, verse 24, "who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We see these, and many of these are same images that we run into in Proverbs, same type of approach to living a wise and godly life, the same way of these two paths that are sitting there in front of us. And this last one especially then brings out the wise person and the foolish person. And the idea here is not just that they hear the words of Jesus and listen to them, but then they live them out and put them into practice. That's what we're running into in Proverbs. We're running into these paths that are being described to us, two different paths, two different ways. And it is emphasizing both, this is the way you live on this path, this is the way you live on this path, but also that it is a person who is hearing the teaching of the father in this case, the mother, and they are then ingesting it, holding on to it, and putting it into practice. And Proverbs 4 that we're going to be looking at today gives us three more of the lessons. We mentioned there were 10 of them, and the two interludes that are in there where a woman of wisdom speaks herself. We've seen one of those in chapter 1. We see another one in chapter 8. And we have gone through the first four of those lessons, and lesson 5, 6, and 7 are found in this rapid succession in chapter 4. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. There's 27 verses there. It's broken into them. We can tell where the breaking off of the different lessons are because at the beginning of each one, or in one case, there's a little introduction, then it says this, but it's basically the father saying, listen to me and put this into practice. Embrace this wisdom and you'll find everything that God has for you, my son. So that happens three times in chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. And I just want to, as we're doing this, we've been talking about the way that Proverbs lays out the absolute importance and the benefits of listening to the Father in this case, and putting into practice what he says and ingesting it and taking it in, and how that is something that is a constant pursuit. We're to continue to be pursuing that. And the son is kind of the one in the story who we have an assumption that has been listening to the Father. He's listening to, and the Father is a, how shall we say it, the perfect wise father in this case. Today we're going to also run into the perfect wise grandfather who taught the wise father and as it goes down. And that perfect wise father is giving this instruction. The son is to listen. He is to keep hold of it, and he should put it into practice. And so our three different sections here, we kind of will go along this lines. In the first one, the idea seems to be do whatever it takes to get wisdom. Do whatever it takes to attain this, to have it. The second one really emphasizes do whatever it takes to stay on that path. You've got these two paths there, do whatever it takes there. And the third one gets down to the bottom level of it and says do whatever it takes to guard your heart. That's where all this comes from. And although there's a lot in there, it's kind of that. It's whatever you can do, get wisdom. Whatever you can do, stay on the path. Whatever you can do is guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of all of that. It's where it all comes from. And that's kind of where we're going to flow through today. So let's pray, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are so gracious to us, that you give us your wisdom and your word. Father, we recognize today that as we move through this, Lord, that we are, as often we think of, leaky vessels. Father, we have to continually pursue and remind ourselves and go to your word and be taught and listen to the Father, even as Proverbs is teaching us. And we ask you today to guide us and direct us in your word. Help us to see what your word has for us in this way of wisdom. Lord, we do again, as you've told us in James, we do ask for your wisdom. Father, we need it in every step of our lives. We need it in the decisions we make. We need it in the control of our emotions and the guiding of our lives and the steps we'll take every day as we make decisions. And so we ask for that wisdom now, Lord. And we also, as your people, commit ourselves to seeking it and pursuing it. And Father, of learning what it means to truly trust you and fear you and love you and honor you as you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you get to chapter 4, would somebody please read verses 1 through 9 for us, if you would? Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9.
Hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forget her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, the crown of glory. She will deliver you.
Now, if you've been with us or you're familiar with the beginning of Proverbs, we saw there a lot of things we've already encountered. You know, all those words in the beginning of chapter 1 that are listed there of the benefits of wisdom. A number of those are repeated in the first couple of verses here. You've got the instruction and insight, the precepts or the teaching, the instruction in that, as he says there, and just keeps moving through the same types of calls from the father to son. Here he adds in, he says, hey, when I was really young, this all came to me from my father, and my father taught me that. So here's that teaching that I'm passing down, and you can't help but recall what Deuteronomy kept telling the people to do, and that is to take my law in, love the Lord with all your heart, embrace these precepts yourself, embrace this law, and then pass it on to your children. Be talking about it all the time. And here he's kind of reminding that, you know, this is where I got to this place and got this instruction and teaching, and now I want to pass it on to you, and it's great, it's wise teaching, you need to embrace it, because it's that teaching that comes from God. It is God's wisdom here that we're looking at. So that's where he starts doing that. There's a lot of what we might call tender language here as he's doing that. And he's talking about how when he was a son to his father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught and said to me, let your heart hold fast. So this is the way that he was nurtured and brought along and cared for deeply. And I think that's something for us to look at. He's trying to get across the idea that he was cared for very much. And that's why this teaching was given to him, that it was someone who loved him and cared for him and passed along. And so as we're doing this, we're once again called to hear the Father's instruction, to be attentive to it, to learn from it, that you may gain or know this understanding, this insight. He says they're good precepts. They're the teaching that God has given, so you're to pass this on to the others. And then he moves into verse 4, and he said, he taught me and said to me, and here's the grandfather's words, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. This is about that life that God has called and given to us, and here he's reminding them of those commandments. And then the commandment here basically is, whatever you can do, get wisdom, get understanding, get insight. It is a priority pursuit of life. We've been seeing that throughout Proverbs. It'll continue as we go through, and it is a priority pursuit. When we wrestle with making decisions, we need wisdom. When we wrestle with being able to handle the pressures of life and respond properly, we need God's empowering and wisdom. We need to be able to apply that in those circumstances. When we're trying to figure out the best way to respond to family members and things that come up in our lives like that, we need God's wisdom. And we need to be in this constant thing of saying, oh, Lord, what do I do here? Well, when we're saying, Lord, what do I do here? We're saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to understand here. I would say that the largest part of all of my study of the Bible has been being driven there by something that happens or someone that I encounter or being talking to someone or in my own life, being driven there and saying, Lord, what do I do here? How do I think about this problem? How do I even understand how to begin here? This looks like a totally messed up situation. I don't know where to go right now. go back into the Word and would just dig trying to find that and doing that. And there's so much that desire to jump in will begin to teach us, because we learn to do that when things come up. We learn to do that when decisions are there. But as we do that, we become then a little bit more automatic in understanding how things apply. It begins to build from there. We begin to keep learning, but it never stops. If you'll look here, look at that in verse 4. He says, "Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live." There it is, hold fast to it and keep them. "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." What we're going to notice in this passage is not just what I told you at the beginning about wisdom and all these different things that we're going to be learning, but there is a constant theme as we move through that you don't just make this decision once and it carries you through for the rest of your life. You get wisdom and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. If you notice here, all of the instructions to the son include, don't let go of it, don't turn away from it, don't forsake it, stay on the way. You're constantly learning this, you're constantly pursuing. And I think that's always been one of the key words for us in our Christian lives. Are we pursuing Christ? Are we pursuing the knowledge of God? Are we pursuing wisdom in our lives? And that pursuit is something that we continue with. There it is. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Then it begins to talk about it in light of, and I think we're meant to see here, like wisdom is being spoken of as woman wisdom, and then there is woman folly. And so you'll see a lot of times these terms of love and endearment and embracing her and all of this. We're going to really get into that as we go in chapter 5 and on. There is here this being spoken of almost like it's a love affair with woman wisdom that's going on here, someone you love. And he says, do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. Those ideas of being guarded and kept, we see that in Scripture a lot about what God does for us as our loving Father, as our God. And here it is something where it's trying once again to convince us that if we will pursue and stay on this path of wisdom, if we'll get it, there is a guarding and protecting and a keeping that goes along with it. There is, we embrace her, she embraces us, and keeps us and guards us and watches over us. And we see those promises throughout. So that's why before it's told us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. Now it says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. And you notice there that wisdom's just basically being equated with the Lord and what he provides for us and who he is and his wisdom being given to us. And so he says here, if you want to get started on this, you got to have it and you've got to go after it. Whatever you do, whatever you do in your life, you got to get this wisdom. You've got to get this insight. And then again, here's those words of embracing. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Same thing we've seen in a couple of different cases. When we're in chapter 1, first introduced, after it says in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first hear my son phrase, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching in verse 8. Then verse 9, for they are a graceful garland for your head. They are pendants for your necks. This is the beautiful adornment that God gives us as we go after wisdom. Our lives become something beautiful. They won't be recognized as beautiful by everyone in those regards, but there still is an attractiveness to this wisdom that people just can't deny, and the beauty of it. We see the problems in our world where this type of wisdom is so gone. You read those individual proverbs and little sections from chapter 10 on, and just tell me how our world would be different if we all lived by that kind of wisdom. If we all did that on a regular basis. If that was the outflow of our lives. And then just as believers in a world like this, how distinctive our lives will be if this wisdom adorns us. How winsome that is. how it's so different to the normal pursuits of everyday life and the way that people respond to things and the way that people treat each other. And there's some pretty hard things along the way like this. He even gives us the idea, but here, if we want real beauty in our lives, if we want to be kept and guarded in this pathway, then what he's telling us here is, number one, you gotta have this wisdom. You gotta go after it. You gotta pursue it and want it, because it's hand in hand with our pursuit and wanting desire for God himself. If we love God, if we believe that our lives should be glorifying and honoring to him in every way, then it has to be characterized by this wisdom. It's one of the great things about why we got Proverbs. What the Father is saying to Son, embrace this wisdom, embrace all it. That's what he's explaining in this book. That's what, when you read those Proverbs as we go through the rest of the book, that's what you're reading there. You're reading this wisdom that the Father has gotten from his grandfather, and his grandfather got from God, and then it's being passed down to the Son, and the Son is being called to get it no matter what else happens.
In verse 10, hear my son and receive my saying. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. First there's the receiving of the sayings, the result of it, teaching, and then leading in verse 11, that I've led you in my path. So there is not only teaching, there is the example given of a godly man in another man's life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what that means to kids.
Yeah. It really is. And it's our highest calling as parents, leaders, teachers, whatever it might be, is to do what we're going to read at the end of this, especially. Because all of that, whether we're doing that as parents, all of us have flopped badly when we think of the mistakes we've made in parenting, when we think of the mistakes we've made as husbands or wives, we think of those things. But it's this constant getting back on and pursuing, and it is meant to come from our heart. We'll see that in our third section here, that's really, it's mentioned in here, and it's mentioned in the second section, but it's emphasized in the third, that the place where all that begins is here. And I've always believed it is more important for you to, like things the Bible says, to love God. It's more important for you to actually love God and to build that love in your heart than it is for everybody to, think that you love God. it's actually building there, because when your heart is being designed that way, then it overflows into the life. And after a while, even those, as it says in 1 Peter, even those who would ridicule you or condemn you for your life, they might even end up glorifying God in the day he visits, because it just, what they're saying just doesn't match with this person's life and what's coming out of them, this fruit that we were reading about in Matthew. And that's one of the things there, is that in trying to be good examples, yes, we want to live these certain ways and to do these certain things for an example to our kids, but we want to always be looking at, as we're going to see at the end, whether that's coming out of our heart, whether we're trying to exhibit it out of our love for God and them. And that's one of the most important things. I think that's a great point to bring up. What we see here is it being passed down. This has been taught and illustrated for the son and for his father. And perhaps the grandfather had that passed down too. Who knows? And it is something now where they're saying, "Son, you just can't live without this wisdom." It's the same as saying you can't live without God. You can't live without everything that he gives to you and have the life that we've intended. That's crucial. Any more comments or questions there? I'm going to need all of my water today. And so as we're moving through here, once again, remember there are things that are being repeated, but there's little nuances that are added in each time that heighten everything as we move through. That's kind of like parallelism in Hebrew. When we look at some of these statements here as you move through, you'll sometimes have two statements, as we've mentioned before, that seem to say almost the same thing. We've often called that synonymous parallelism. Then you'll see another one will have two things that seem to be the opposite. And they've often called that antithetical parallelism. And then there's others that just kind of build it, use numbers and things, like here are six things, yes, there are seven that God hates, that kind of thing. That's another idea of how they do that. Well, one of the things we need to notice is that the parallelism is not just saying, hey, these two things are exactly identical. They are synonymous in a certain way, but one builds on the other. It says it in a different way, where there's a heightening from one to two in the lines a lot of times. And that's one of the things that has been recognized in the Hebrew parallelism that you see so many times, whether it's in Proverbs, Psalms, even in the prophets, a lot of that is poems and things that are there, is that there's one thing said and then the next one helps you increase that a little bit. And so that's why you have all these different terms being used and things. There's other facets being added in. And that's kind of, we want to grab on to that as we move through. And the same thing's true of the sections here. There's similar things being said, but there's little other things. This is the first time we've had this emphasis on get wisdom. Get it. Make sure you get it. Don't let it, you know, we've seen it named in different ways, but right here he just says it. And it equates it with even, it seems, the fear of the Lord that we have there. The second section, and we've been noticing as we go through, deals, you'll see a lot about the two paths that we were just talking about when we introduced in Matthew 7. And they really, it's really a powerful section here on that too. So this is lesson number 6 in that 10 lesson thing as we move through the first 9 chapters. And he would somebody please read verses 10 through 19 for us?
Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. It shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
Okay, our second thing here, and we see now we're getting these two paths and these two ways contrasted. So again, in verse 10 and 11, hear my son, accept my words. And here's that promise that is there of this long life that is given to him. And we realize that in that, that's also pointing forward to the type of life that he's enjoying. And in the New Testament, in John 17, it tells us that we have an eternal life that is ours, and that that eternal life is in knowing Christ and knowing God and the Son that he has sent, Jesus Christ, that we have that. And there's this life that we enjoy now in Christ that is a distinctive type of life that has everything to do with how we live now. And there are promises made of that. We see that this promise is the one that was in the fourth commandment, where you honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land, that promise of the land that we see in various places. So here's that promise again, just reminding them of all the blessings they have in their covenant with God and all that he has promised them. You'll frequently find in many of the Old Testament passages aspects of the promise that God made to Abraham and to David and that, and it'll just mention one or two of them sometimes, but you're meant to think of the whole promise. I mean, that one might be specific to that particular thing that's being said, or it may be just reminding them that this is the pathway to blessing that God has promised to his children. And it's reminding of them through one of them. Sometimes it's the promise of the land, sometimes it's the promise of the offspring, sometimes it's the promise of living long in the land and having a long life. Sometimes it's a promise of your crops being great and you being blessed with all of this abundance. All of that were part of the things that God said, if you obey me, this is what I'll do for you. But if you disobey me, all of that's going to be gone. And we see that frequently throughout as we read through the scripture and the prophets in these passages, and that your years of your life may be many, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in these paths. Now notice the words there. You're starting to talk a lot about the way, the paths, your steps, this whole thing. And as he's doing that, this is that contrast of the two ways that comes to its height in chapter 9. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. And so when you do this, what's going to happen? When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you'll not stumble. There's that smooth path. There's that clear way for them. You know where you're going. It may be a hard way, but you know where to go and you know what you're doing. And it's once again, we're reminded of Jesus' promise in Matthew 11, where he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. My way, my load is gentle. It's light. It's not, you know, not carrying everything that's out here. You know where you're going, and you just come follow me. And here, I'll give you rest." So that's the thing to concentrate on. Again, it's that one way. We're going to see it emphasized as we go through here. It's that one way, that one path. And Jesus says, hey, all this other things that you run around and trying to go those different ways, all you need to do is come follow me and learn from me. Come follow me and I'll take you on this path. And, you know, just think of if our life was not clouded with all the doubts and the fears and the things, and we could truly trust in the Lord with all our heart, as Proverbs 3 says, not lean on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and it'll make your path straight. If that would be the way that we lived, and that's what's being called to here. Not only is it, we often think of the commandments God gives and things like that as kind of being burdensome on us. They're, I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do... And what God's asking us to do is to come follow him and trust him and love him. And he's teaching us what that path means. And because we still have sin that we wrestle with and Satan and all of that, he has to teach us both this is the right way and this is the way to avoid, which is happening in this passage. So he's teaching us along that way and getting there, and he's saying, here's the path. All you got to do is keep your eyes out there. Look at, follow Christ, follow God, and he'll teach you along the ways the things to avoid and the things to do.
Yeah, we've had a pretty good example of that this past week of cloudy thinking, where that young man who thought he had to kill a bunch of people, that's a heavy yoke he was carrying.
Yeah.
A really heavy yoke.
Yeah.
And when you contrast that to the wisdom that we learned here, it just suddenly dawned on me one facet of having a light yoke can be is having the peace of God and not being in this dark place.
Yeah.
And do things like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. I think you're hitting on something that I love the way you said that, because when we look at people who do these horrible things, yes, we see them as being awful. We see the lives that are destroyed. We see all of that. Just can't help think of how did they get there? What all went on to get to that point of doing that? And I think our world's trying to figure that out. They try to do it within their own terms and going, how did that person get to the point where they would kill all of these people? And in Christ, we have even a more of a perspective in understanding what God created us as his creations to be, and how he is now graciously giving us guidance and instruction and empowering us to be able to turn away from all of those things and to be able to turn to him and to trust him to give those blessings that oftentimes what we're seeking in our own power, we're just trying to get these things. And, you know, if you talk to most people would not say, no, I don't want peace. No, I don't want joy. I don't want a good relationship with my husband or wife or children, or I don't want to be successful in my job, and I don't want any of these things that I can. I want to take everything on my shoulders. It's really fun. you just don't see that. Yeah.
Well, that next section here again in this Hebrew 4:3, you have the good verses, the back and the forth. And in that next section there, 14 to 17, it deals with the answer to your question there. Yeah. Was this guy just PTSD? And I've been in Vietnam, Persian Gulf, I know what that is. Or is this just bloody evil? You know, and that's what he's talking about. You know, I enter the path of wickedness. What is wicked?
Yeah.
Well, without God defining what is wicked, you can do what is right in your own eyes. It's not wicked to me. If you suffer, so what?
No.
But in the mercy of Christ, if you suffer, I suffer. I'm going to reach out. And or walk in the way of evil. Obviously, in his history, fruit of that. Avoid it, don't travel on it, turn away, pass on. Yeah. Now watch what happens there. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away, and unless they make someone fall.
Yeah.
You know, for they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence. Yeah. That is the nature of the human heart without the interference of God.
Yeah.
It always works out that way. And you can go not to our culture, you can go to Nazi Germany culture, these are very sophisticated, educated people. Japan, you can look at any part anywhere, and it's the same culture.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because that's the next place we were going, is that as we look at this, we realize, so why is the Father so diligent about teaching the Son this wisdom and insisting on it and its value, and that this path is one that you have to hang on to and keep going on? Why is it? It's because, as we read in other places, sin is something that we allow in, but then it gains a root, and it begins to control, and it changes who we are. In Hebrews, it talks about us not giving up, the meeting together in this, and it talks about how we should be encouraging one another. And in Hebrews 3, it says we're to encourage one another daily so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so a part of our interaction as brothers and sisters in Christ is to keep each other from getting to this point where, as we read here, sin is such a, wickedness is such a thing that begins to take root that it becomes a goal in our lives. It becomes that object that now we're pursuing with all our heart. It can be that way. And so we're pursuing it and we're going after it. And as it says here, a couple of things it mentions. Can't sleep without doing it. Can't sleep without planning to do it. It's like our daily food and water and things. And so the contrast between the path of life and this path is seen, unfortunately, a lot of times in its outcome. And we get to a point like this where you're mentioning the young man and that, and we see other instances of it, and we see the outcome, and we see what happens when it does have full control, when it has been embraced, when it's kind of almost now just the path of life. That's the way you live, and that's what you think about. And so how much planning a person would do to be able to get to this act, and how they would have to, you see that all the time, that over time there's been these plans to build up to it. And we are susceptible to that without our own, as he's instructing the son here. Take a look at it. Learn what its root is. Where does it come from? What starts you on that path? How does this happen? Well, son, don't let yourself stray from that path. Don't treat it as a light thing when you move off of the path, when you are aware of that happening, as the scripture calls us all the time. No, confess your sin. Go back to God. Agree with God what it's like and what it does, and learn these ugly things that sin becomes, so that you realize when I'm taking this path, what I'm doing is I'm starting to move in the same direction. We say, oh, I'm not a guy who's going to go out and shoot anybody, or I'm not going to murder anybody, but we're sitting there and thinking. That's why Jesus taught us, as we were mentioning in the beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just the actual killing of someone that is murder. It is the hatred in your heart that fuels that. It's not just the committing of adultery that is adultery. It is the lust in your heart that begins and leads to that. That is the thing that must be fought and gone against. And so here he says, this is what the path of the wicked is like, and the path of folly, and you got to stay away from it. That path of wisdom is something that the Father is trying to teach the Son. And he is also speaking, though, of the path of wickedness and saying, this is what getting off of this path leads to and where it goes. And we have to watch that. I think that's why, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, when it says, judge not or you be judged, for the same standard of judgment we use, we judge used against it. And then it says, so how do we do it when we see someone else sinning and we know it? He says, well, first of all, what you do is you go look at your own heart. And you say, how can I see that manifested in me? And you deal with that before God in your own heart. You remove the log that is in your own eye. So then you can see clearly to go help remove the speck in someone else's eye. Consider what life would be like if we were listening to that kind of wisdom as we're being instructed to here all the time. And every time we see something like that, we say, where is the roots of bitterness or hatred or that kind of thing in my own heart? Where is that? Look at what it leads to. Look what it's really like. And we take that before God every time. Those are things that he's trying. That's why there's such an emphasis throughout this section of him saying, son, get wisdom. Don't let it go. Here's the path. Whatever you do, stay on it. And again, it's a warning to not slip off of it. In verse 17, he says, after he says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, he then contrasts that with the other way. The path of righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Instead of being lost in the darkness, as he's going to mention there, there is a shining that God is doing, and he begins to shine on our lives, and he begins to lead us the way. And it's like where the word it uses so many times the image of light for the word of God. You know, it's a light that lights our path, and as you go through it, it's the light of God's word. It's why I've always loved in 1 John 1 where it says that God, in him there is no darkness at all. It is the contrast here. When we're walking after him, we're seeking him, we're loving him and fearing him, as it says here, and pursuing him, we're pursuing light, and it lightens us. We become, again, we'll go back to Sermon on the Mount again, the light of the world. And Christ's light shines through us. Other people see our deeds, and perhaps they'll come one day to glorify our Father in heaven because they have seen our deeds, because it tells us there to let our light shine. It is a reflective light. It's one that God works in us. And that gets brighter and brighter as we walk along that path. And so he really contrasts the two ways. In the first section, we mentioned that he said, get wisdom. Whatever you do in this life, make sure you get wisdom. In this section, he says, whatever you do, stay on the path. This is what the other paths lead to. This is where this path goes to. Brighter and brighter for each day. And then the final part is where he really gets down to the verses that you probably more of you know over the years, and that's at the end of chapter 4, where he then emphasizes that all of this comes from the heart. All of life springs from the condition of who we really are and where our heart is. Would somebody please read for us verses 20 through 27 of Proverbs 4?
My son, give attention to my words. Keep your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes, but in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right and the left and move your foot from evil.
Now, what's interesting here is we had the emphasis of the path in the last part. If you notice in this section, it starts mentioning body parts. which often are used. Here we have especially the speech, the eyes, and the feet. The things that we live out, all of these things, and won't do that. But at the center of this is the heart, which is that center of our entire being, is the idea here, that all of it flows from the heart. And again, we have the introduction, my son, be attentive to my words. In here, though, he's, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all of their flesh, is the way he says that there. So he's starting to, in doing that, he's emphasizing the heart, but he's also emphasizing how that motivates the whole body. All of the actions, all the things that we do, what we set our eyes on, what we allow ourselves to hear, and especially the feet, where we go with our feet. You see in Scripture a lot, there's the feet that are swift to go do evil. It uses those, the mouth is frequently mentioned as something that illustrates the condition of the heart. Proverbs will do that a lot. It'll speak of the mouth as what illustrates the heart. The feet go and do the things that illustrate the heart. And it's bringing in the whole picture of, you know, the human body here and what it's doing now, being motivated by what the heart is creating as it flows from the heart. Yeah.
Do you remember that little song?
It does. It does. And I think as simple as that little song might be, it's again saying that. It's what we do with our body, what we do with our eyes, where we go and the actions we take are things that we're to be cautious of. But we can run down the path that God has for us, but we need to be ready to stop and cut off when we get off of that. And here that's his idea, but all this is flowing from the heart. It is, be attentive to my words, you incline your ear to my sayings, listen to them, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. That's a, again, we're running into Proverbs having so much that's familiar from Deuteronomy when he was, Moses was giving the law again to the people and really emphasizing to them, these things are to be on your heart. You're to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these commandments are an outflow of that. And they're to be on your heart. And then he moves right into, and you are to teach them diligently to your children. And you're to do that all the time, whether you're walking along the way or at your home sitting down and those things. It's to be a constant flow from you. You get it from God and you embrace it with your heart and then you pass it on in teaching your sons. And as you go through there, one of the emphases of, well, in Deuteronomy is kind of like what we're seeing today. This passage is not just telling us stay on this path. It's saying make sure you do. Don't let yourself be pulled off of it. Don't forsake it. Don't turn away from wisdom. Don't turn away from the path. Keep going on it. It's a constant vigilance that he's calling us to. And that's what this last part of chapter 4 is all about. If you read that, you read verse 23. First of all, keep your heart, and the ESV, English Standard Version says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Some of them say with diligence. There is a watching over, a guarding of the heart, a keeping of the heart that is meant to be at the center of all of this. So keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because all of life flows out of this. This is where all of our life comes from. So at the center of all of this embracing of wisdom, at the center of this fear of God that leads to wisdom, all of that, it is to flow from our heart. And so the we are to watch who we really are. We are to be as much more concerned about what the motivations are of our hearts and what leads to our actions and what leads to our thinking and all of that as we are to the actual external doing that. Because here, this heart is something that he says in verse 24 allows you to put away from you crooked speech and to put devious talk far from you. There's a part of it, what comes out of that guarding of your heart. and let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. You got to ponder the path of your feet. Where are you going? What are you doing? Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. And when you are, see yourself swerving, turn your foot away from evil. There's a constant vigilance, and I think it is so easy for us to get to the place where that's just a vigilance of actions and just a vigilance of words and just a vigilance of that, where the heart of that is our own heart and who we really are. So it is key for us to continually look back, and while we don't want to become people who are so introspective we can't do anything, there's an honesty we should be building with our hearts, where we recognize that, you know, if I'm saying things like that, if I'm doing things like that, then there's something wrong with my heart right now. It really does flow from that. And to be honest with ourselves like that. And as we move into chapters 5 through 7, it's going to really lay that out with the in the whole image of a person being seduced from their from their devotion to their wife sexually, of how that destroys the person. And it's going to go from chapters 5 through chapter 7 are going to be a part of that all the way through. I think it's one of the most powerful sections in all of the Bible on those type of issues and things. But that draw is not just meant to be an idea of just making us think of that sexually and the devotion to husband and wife and that thing. But it's also in the midst of a book that, as we've just been reading, lays out that whole picture of that attraction and draw and everything and the whole gamut of what wisdom is. We can be seduced by woman folly. And chapter 9 is going to really lay that out in vivid terms. And we can be, but if we turn and apply it, put ourselves in the place to walk down and listen to woman wisdom, then we can avoid that. And so as you go next week into chapter 5, you'll begin to be seeing that. But that language is used of the enticement, of the being drawn, of the passion that is there. And that's a part of guarding our hearts. It's when our emotions, our passions are drawn, and sometimes we don't even think about them being drawn. It just all of a sudden happens. There's just that in our world, and we are being called in this book then to say, okay, wait a minute, I need to watch over my heart. I need to make sure I keep my eyes fixed on Christ, keep my eyes straight ahead, and keep pursuing Him. And when I get off of this way, I'm to get back on the path. Again, one of the reasons I love Pilgrim's Progress, that whole thing, because that's what it's all about. And so I'm going to use an illustration in a couple weeks from Pilgrim's Progress with this, of how he uses the characters in his book are a lot of what we're reading here. You know, when Christian gets led astray to think of another way to get rid of his burden of sin besides the cross, it's worldly wise man who leads him in the wrong path. And, you know, you just keep seeing these things. And it's a vivid illustration. But that's what we're being taught here. There's so much of this that Bunyan brought into that book. Verses 23 through 27 are worthy of being memorized, as many of these verses are. To keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. When we began at the end of Matthew 7, we see, you know, those two ways being illustrated. And one of the things that the wise man does is he hears the words of Christ and puts them into practice. There's a listening and a putting into practice that goes on there. We've been looking at this contrast here, and one of the things we've always wanted to do is to, we saw that description of sin and what it leads to. Would you turn over to Romans as we finish today? I'm going to do two things in the book of Romans that can help us to see how, you know, in the New Testament we see this being played out as well. When in Romans 1, when Paul is talking about the problem of the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, He then moves on and says in verse 21 of 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools." Why? "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." When we were talking about earlier the person who went in and committed the murders and did that and how that person got there, we also, one of the things I also mentioned was that the world evaluates it with the knowledge that they have and the ways that they would see something like that and do that. And so there are just ways of thinking in our world that will limit it from being able to see this aspect of how somebody gets there. This truth that at the heart of all of this is a exchanging of God for our own ideas and our own ways and our own thinking, and just a kind of claiming to be wise, they became fools because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Verse 24, here is the judgment of God on that. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another." Notice the language of consuming and passion that we are also encountering in Proverbs. "Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." And here in verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," do you remember our Proverbs 3? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him." We're not to lean on our own understanding, but all our ways were to acknowledge Him. "That they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." Remember the guy in Proverbs 4 that couldn't rest until he had invented the evil he was going to carry out? He couldn't go to sleep, as the way it's pictured there. "Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Very big gamut there. But verse 32 is one that then puts it into another level after that. "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." It is still the aura of what happens is, not only are we capable of giving ourselves over to these kinds of sins, but eventually it gets to the point where then you want it to be an accepted thing. And so then that's what is approved, the very opposite of what God has called us to. We shouldn't be surprised that that's true. He goes in chapter 2 and he mentions that, well, you who condemn those people who live like that, you do the same things. And so then in chapter 3 he's saying, "And so what I've done here is I've proved that Jew and Gentile are all under sin," verse 9. What then? "Are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'No one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.'" And here it uses that language that we see. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And then the capstone in verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes," which is said to be the foundation of wisdom. Then he makes this statement that the law condemns that and that doesn't justify. But in verse 21, "But now that righteousness that you lack, a righteousness has manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. So some of my favorite words in the whole Bible right there that just packed. But basically what he says is, you see this sinfulness that brings this condition. There's no way that you can, by works of the law, ever make yourself right with God because of that sin. We fall so miserably short of the glory of God. But Jesus came for that very purpose, the one who is said to be the wisdom of God for us, our righteousness. And what he did was he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. He died so that we, and was raised again so that we, when we put our faith in him, might be forgiven, cleansed, made into new creations, have a right relationship with God, not based on anything that we could do to make that happen, but based on faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We're then told in the rest of Romans that this is something that leads into a life of walking after Christ, of loving him, of desiring him, of, as it says here, submitting ourselves, as our lives, as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of sin. And as we keep going through this, we see the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. This is something that's encouraging to us as we look at something like Proverbs. Our right relationship with God is not created by our efforts to do things and do that. It's not created by that. It's created by the Holy Spirit, who has made us into new creations based on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That we're new creations in him. And so the keeping of ourselves on that and watching over our heart and all of that is done now as people who are children of God. We are people who are now in his family. He is this Father who is now instructing us and teaching us through Proverbs and other places as well, in that path of life. And by his Holy Spirit, he has empowered us to be able to then go after him and follow him. He has taught us that when we get off the path and we go in the wrong way, that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness and allow us to restore to that way. That he empowers us, and he's never going to leave us. That he who began the good work in us is going to continue to do it. So we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing that. That's one of the reasons why we've emphasized so much that this wisdom is both something you ask for and something you pursue. And that's the way God has always called us to do it. We seek him because he's the one who gives that and the power to do it. And then we set ourselves to do that. We can do that now as people who've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. We can, as it says in Colossians 3, because we have died with Christ, and because we've been raised with Christ, and because our life is hidden with Christ in God, we are people who can now set our minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. We can put off these things, and we can put on these things. And that's one of the beautiful things. So it's our call is to watch over our hearts. Make your goal in life not to appear to be something, but to actually have a heart set on Jesus from your heart. Let that flow. Guard your heart. Watch over it. When you read the scriptures about things that make you realize your sin, just go to God and confess it. Take it to him. He's paid for that in the cross too, and wants you to bring that to him, and he can restore you and put you right back on the path. And then pursue. Watch out for the traps. Watch out for the other ways. And when you see you're going off, come back on and keep doing that. That's the message that's just being thrown at us over and over again in Proverbs. Because if you know Christ, you're the son here. You're the one listening to the wisdom of the Father. You've been enabled to listen to the wisdom of the Father because the Holy Spirit lives in you, as 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us. We've been enabled now to hear the Father. We don't have to turn into that person we read about today whose life is so caught in their sin that they're just looking for ways to exhibit that. We now have lives that are new creations in Christ, and so we're trying to look for ways to honor God. We're trying to look for ways to serve him. We're trying to look for ways to love him and to love other people. We're engaged in that. That's our path now. And God teaches us how to do that. So whether it's in Proverbs or where else, in Proverbs, those last chapters from 10 to 31, as you're reading through those are giving you wisdom as to how to stay on that path and avoid the others. And they're things that by the Holy Spirit can be a reality in our lives. Let's guard our hearts. Let's just be honest before God. Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Why do we pray in silence? Why do we give in silence? Why do we fast in silence before God? Because we're at that point, we're watching over our heart. So don't do it for another purpose. Yes, we can give publicly, we can do these things, but we have to watch over our hearts because we're so prone to do things for how people will see us. God says if your heart is transformed and you're living out this life, you're a light that's shining to our world, and they can see Jesus in you, and then you can also use your mouth to proclaim Jesus and to teach them that as well. And that's where the Proverbs makes so much sense, in the way that it goes all of this time through nine chapters of trying to lay out how diligently we pursue. So as it said in Proverbs 4, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, get wisdom. Go after it. Go after everything that God is and Christ is for us in wisdom. Two paths. Watch out. Don't forsake this path. Don't jump off of it. Get back on. Keep pursuing. And then the third thing is, guard your heart. That's how where all this flows from. We might have all kinds of excuses of it. I did it because of this. I did it because of that. But the only reason we can sin is because we're capable of it. In our own hearts, we have to watch over our hearts, not just the externals of life. And God can empower you to have a powerful witness in our world and to really honor and glorify Him in your everyday life. And that's why I love Proverbs so much. It just kind of leads us in very straightforward ways in that direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you for the way you so often give us an opportunity to be refreshed by the weather that you give to us and the other things that you bestow upon us and your blessing. We thank you, Father, for your word and how it just is a light to our path. Father, it just teaches us everything about who you are and what you desire of us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the new life that we have in Him. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to even desire you and to love you and to serve you. And we praise you for that. I pray, Father, that you would help us to watch over our hearts. Teach us what that means. Help us to look at our own hearts every time that something comes up and it stimulates us, arouses us, calls for a decision in our lives. Father, help us to go back and to seek your wisdom, and that our hearts would be pure before you. Lord, we just praise you and give you great praise this morning and glory for the God who would be so loving as to send his Son to die for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.